Dear loved ones in Jesus Christ, our prayer this morning is the same as Jesus's, that God would sanctify us by His truth, for His word is truth. Last weekend we talked about time and how it has an inevitable march forward, how as mortal human beings we are powerless to that impending change of time. Another aspect of time is that sometimes we set up expectations that are unfair or unrealistic when we have to wait for something. When something endures for a long time, there's a tendency at the end of that road to be disappointed in what we were waiting for, because along the way, it kind of changed in our minds. Think about it in your life. When was the last time you were disappointed in something you were waiting for? I sat down this week in preparation for this message and tried to think about that thing, and very thing in my life. I can remember the emotion of being disappointed, but I couldn't quite remember the exact event that precipitated that. And I think that's part of the process, is that we're so often disappointed that when it comes to our long-term memory, we have a hard time actually recalling what it was. But think about it in your life. When were you last disappointed by something? Sometimes that happens because it doesn't measure up. Sometimes it happens because it wasn't what you expected it to be. Sometimes it happens because you built up unfair expectations for what it was going to be. Sometimes it happens just because that's the way life works and things aren't always what they appear to be. I remember a few months ago, we went out for pizza. And it wasn't to Pizza Hut or to Domino's or to Papa John's, but it was to a nice pizza place, a fancy place. And we went there and we were hungry and we submitted our order and we were excited and ready. And they said, come back in about an hour. We paid for our order so that we could pick it up. And we came back an hour later to find out that they never processed our order. They forgot about it. They didn't make the pizza. And not only that, but they told us we have to wait another 45 minutes because they weren't going to put our order ahead of the others. I was disappointed. I was upset because I had to wait, because I built up an expectation in my mind, because there was a conclusion that I wanted to arrive at and it didn't happen. But that's just about pizza. This happens all the time for things that we wait for. And it happened to people who were waiting for Jesus too. Many of the disappointments that we face in our lives are pretty trivial compared to what Old Testament believers were waiting for with the expected Messiah. We're talking thousands of years here. We're talking generation to generation. We're talking about a group of people that went down into a different country and came back home, and went over east into a different country and came back home. People that moved around, people whose homeland was changed and uprooted and their lives were completely different, and yet the same thing that they were waiting for centered around Jesus. We have to ask ourselves today the same thing that those Old Testament believers were challenged with. What are we expecting out of Jesus? Because we have to be careful about the expectations we set up in our minds, because they can have a tendency to change who that Savior is. God wanted His people to be ready for Jesus. That's about the text that we have today. That was the work of John the Baptist, was to prepare the coming of the Savior. But one of the ways that God had to do that was to shatter the people's false misconceptions about who Jesus would be. We read from Isaiah 40 today, where we see the Holy Spirit prophesying of the forerunner to come, John the Baptist, and of what the work that he would accomplish. From verses 1 to 6, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is prophesying, foretelling the work of John the Baptist, the one who is supposed to get the people of God ready for the impending birth of Jesus Christ. But let's put that thought on hold for a moment and jump back to the very beginning. In the first verse of Genesis chapter 4, we're told about the first human child to be born into the world. The verse goes on to tell us what Eve said about her child, Cain. She said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Some people believe that Eve, by saying those words, believed that her child was the Lord. That she had on her mind that gospel promise that was given to her in Genesis chapter 3. That God would send someone through the seed of the woman to crush the head of the devil. And so naturally in Eve's mind, the first child she has, "I have gotten the Lord." It's possible that Eve thought about that, but it could also be possible that she was just recognizing a blessing that had been given to her by God. Just as her name indicated that she was the mother of all the living, so God made good on that promise by giving her a child. Either way, it doesn't really matter if we know exactly what Eve meant by those words. What we know to be clear is that God's promises were on the forefront of her heart. Obviously, Cain wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the chosen one, even if that was what Eve's initial reaction was. God would wait thousands of years later to finally send his son. And when he did, the promise was still effective. But the lesson for us is that in Eve's mind, she was ready for the Lord's promise to be fulfilled. She was thinking about it. It was in her heart. It was on her thoughts. It was not something that had fallen by the wayside. We have a reading today from one of God's prophets many years after Eve. They were charged with the solemn task of keeping the people's focus on God's coming Son. And so they preached the word. They called people to repentance. They received divine revelations from God and shared those with his people. What he would do, who he would be, what his work would accomplish. Even down to the very village that he would be born in. The prophets told the people, "Here are the signs of the coming one. Keep it in your hearts. Be ready." In the words of our prophecy today from Isaiah, he talks about clearing the pathway out. Let the mountains and the hills be cut down. Let the valleys be lifted up. Let the rugged terrain be smoothed out. Keep the focus on the Son of God to come. But despite all these warnings from the prophets, the light of the gospel grew dim in the Old Testament. The people's focus shifted away. They drifted from what Eve hoped in at the very beginning. With God's power through his word, it didn't seem to work very well. How could God's word be effective? How could the prophets be his messengers? How could Israel really be his people if by the time Jesus was actually born, no one really knew or took notice? In fact, so many people were caught off guard that Mary and Joseph and Jesus couldn't even get a home on the night of his own birth. They had to be in a stable of all places. How could that happen? How could it be that the people lost focus? That the people trusted in other things? That they built up expectations in their mind about God that were not true? So we wonder for ourselves today, the promises that are given here in God's word, have they really been fulfilled? What God calls his prophet Isaiah to write, what John the Baptist's work was about of clearing the way for the Savior, has it really happened? If it didn't even work out well the time that Jesus was born? What were the barriers that the people faced? What were the obstacles before Jesus that needed to be taken out of the way? Well, at the time of John the Baptist, there were many spiritual barriers, many mountains and hills and valleys that needed to be leveled out in the nation of Israel. Many people at that time were more concerned about wresting away political power from the Romans rather than focusing on the kingdom of God. Many people at that time, as far as religion went, were purists in their mind. They thought that they had achieved perfection and moral upstanding before God by following His law to the letter. And so they thought, we don't really need a Savior anymore. Many of the common people wanted the Messiah to fill their stomachs with food and their homes with riches, rather than offering the bread and the water of life through God's Word. There were plenty of barriers to the gospel message, to the Savior. John's job as the forerunner, Isaiah's job as the prophet, was not to overcome those barriers on their own. Indeed, John would not do that. Isaiah could not do that. Even up to the point of Jesus' own death, resurrection, and ascension, people were putting the very same obstacles in the way of their faith. People were trying to make God into something that He wasn't. People were trying to coerce others into believing truths about God that He never spoke. And even up to our lives today, these obstacles are present. Look at any of the blind spots that the people of Israel had at the birth of Christ. Any of the things that Isaiah says need to be done away with. Look at any of those things and ask yourself with honesty if they don't still apply in our lives. How many of us focus too much on what's going on politically and what's happening with our civil leaders, rather than focusing on the kingdom of God? How many of us use that inner spiritual desire to be proven better than others to lead the way in our faith? All of us suffer from that. That inward sinful flesh that wants to compare myself with one another rather than looking at my life in light of what God has to say about it. That's the oldest danger. That's the oldest sin from the very beginning, and it continues to this day to be an obstacle before mankind. And around Christmas time, you certainly don't have to look very far to see the thorns and the entanglement of materialism enter our lives as we're led to make our joy and our fulfillment as people in what we own and what we have of this world. No, the obstacles that John faced, the barriers that Isaiah said must be done away with, remain today and are ever present. And at the same time, this word has been fulfilled in Jesus. At the very same time, He did level the mountains and the hills. He did raise up the valleys. He did clear away the rough terrain. The difference is, the way Jesus did it isn't what the world expected. Perhaps many people today don't believe in Jesus because He's not the Savior they want or expect. Perhaps they've fallen victim to that same old enduring temptation, where as the years go on, the message fades away in our hearts. The fulfillment of Jesus in this prophecy does not come in what we see with our eyes or what we expect with our own hearts, but it's in the declaration that He gives at the very beginning. Comfort. Despite the obstacles to sin and faith in our lives, God says, "Comfort, my people." Despite the realities of knowing that we still live in a wicked and sinful world, despite the frustrations that we feel as Christians, always feeling like we're going two steps back, God says, "Comfort my people." John was a unique prophet for a unique Messiah. As Isaiah said, John would go out into the wilderness and preach the message of salvation there. He would come physically in ways that people did not expect. He would wear camel's hair. He would eat strange foods. He would challenge even the highest authorities of the day on their moral standing. To the outward observer, John seemed more like a crazy hermit out in the wilderness than the actual prophet of the Savior, the envoy of the Messiah. But John came in an unexpected way. John preached in an unexpected way, because the Savior that he stood for was unexpected by many people. God offers us comfort in place of all the obstacles and dangers that we see with our eyes today. To the world, they laugh at that. They scorn Christians for trusting that you can't actually be comforted when there are so many unchangeable realities of evil and wickedness in the world around us. The world looks at the words of John today and says, those weren't fulfilled. The mountains haven't been removed. The valleys haven't been lifted up. The way to God is as twisted and dangerous as it's ever been for anyone. But God says, comfort my people. Give them a double portion of that comfort. Because the gifts that Jesus gives are not always seen with our eyes, but they're in our hearts. The early Christians had a way of summarizing this aspect of our faith. They said, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. For them, the path to Christ was as clear as this aisle before us today. Nothing stood in their way. The prophecy of Isaiah had been fulfilled by the life and the work and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they also lived with the present reality of knowing there are going to be tribulations along the way. The obstacles of sin endure as long as this world endures. And so our hope is not in the things of this world. And we recognize that as a unique Savior, Jesus offers us a unique gift. Peace and comfort in the heart. Comfort my people, says your God, that your warfare has ended, that your iniquities have been removed, that you've received personally from the Lord's own hand, double comfort over your sin. Those who believe in the true Messiah, those who follow the words of Isaiah and John the Baptist, are going to seem different to the world. We have an example of that in John's own life. If you remember, he was so countercultural that he wasn't afraid to call out King Herod for his adultery. John stood up even to him when all the other religious leaders and priests and prophets stayed in the darkness. That single episode that we have from John's life is an example of what Isaiah was talking about. John was clearing the way. John was casting off the spiritual rubbish that had developed over the centuries of waiting for this Messiah to come. And not just as a message of judgment to Herod, but as a plea for both him and his people to recognize who was about to be born. The Savior of the world was about to arrive. That's merely one example of many in John's life where he did exactly what Isaiah said was going to happen, to make the path to Christ clear. And so the message for us is to prepare our hearts so that we may not be overcome by sin, but that we may see more clearly who Jesus is and what he has done. Who among us does not try to do the same thing that Herod himself tried to do, to manipulate the Word of God, to twist what is right and wrong, to say our own truth rather than seeing God's truth? Who among us does not try to do that in every step along the way? We may look at John's example and say, I'm much better than King Herod, and I haven't done the things that he did, and I haven't allowed that wickedness into my heart. But you have. The birth of Jesus is not just about exposing sin in our lives and heeding God's message to clear away the rubbish of sin and to turn to him in repentance, but it's to keep that pathway clear so that in every circumstance of life, in every thought, word, and deed, we may see what Jesus has done for us and that we may have comfort. So what kind of Savior is Jesus? And how do we keep from building up improper expectations in our minds? And God says, look to His Word. Find in His Word not the gifts and blessings that the world offers, not what others say about who Jesus is and what He came to do, but go back to the Word of God to see what He Himself says about your life. And the most impossible, miraculous, special miracle is what you will find there in that Word. That though you have mountains and hills before you, though you are beset by valleys and obstacles to your faith, though you encounter temptation and struggle against Christ every day, God's enduring message to you is, comfort my people. That's your sure and certain hope. The joy of Christmas, the hope of the season, the blessedness of this time is not in what we see and know for ourselves, but it's in what God promises to us. From the very beginning, that was Adam and Eve's hope. Throughout all of history, that was God's people and their hope. The prophets of Isaiah, the forerunner of John the Baptist. It was all intent on making sure that single most important gift from God of knowing that we've received comfort over our sins from Jesus Christ would remain active and alive and readily available in our hearts. And so it's God's will that you would know and believe today that no matter how you feel, no matter what the world says about your faith, you're forgiven. You have comfort. You have that special gift that can't be seen with human eyes, that can't even be fully comprehended by the human mind, and yet is ever present in even a child's heart. You have comfort through Jesus Christ. John's task was to keep clear that message of comfort in the birth of the Savior. He was a different prophet for a different Savior, for a people who needed a different hope. Let us take comfort and stock in that same blessing and promise for our lives today. May we use what God has given us to keep that pathway clear to Jesus in our hearts, not to be judged in our sin, not to be condemned to hell, but to have eternal comfort through Jesus. Amen. Please rise.